Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every person who's made it a point this morning to meet out at this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly a beautiful day outside and a lot of things that we could be doing and a lot of things that the rest of the world is doing. But we realize that this is a time and place that's been appointed here to meet and worship, and we're thankful for all who are here. We hope that things will be said and done this morning. They'll be uplifting and edifying, and that will help all of us here in our spiritual growth. The last time I spoke on Lord's Day morning, I presented a lesson I called The Line in the Sand. And what that lesson was about, for those who did not hear it, was I talked about the plagues that God visited upon Egypt to convince Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from their bondage and to allow them to leave Egypt and go and establish their own land, and how these particular plagues weren't just random. They were specifically designed to show the Egyptians and the Jews that the gods that the Egyptians believed in, the gods and the goddesses that they worshipped, were not real. And so this morning I'd like to go back and talk a little bit about the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn, and things that surrounded that. And so my lesson this morning is going to be called When I See the Blood. And our text this morning comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And any of the scriptures that I read this morning, I use the King James translation for the passages of scripture that I'm going to read. So Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 reads thus: "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So for a time this morning, we're going to talk about the death of the firstborn and the Passover, and how that relates to us today as Christians. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, we have an opportunity and a privilege now of going to God in a word of prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto God and offer thanksgiving for all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. So at this time, let us turn our attention to the brother that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. We think about the story of the Exodus. We realize that the children of Israel were down there in the land of Egypt. Initially, they were there as guests when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery because of their jealousy that they had for him. He eventually ended up in Egypt, and I'm sure we all know that story well of how eventually there was a famine in the land of Jacob's children, he and his children were living in, and they eventually went down to Egypt looking for food and discovered that Joseph was there. And so they went down to Egypt to avoid the famine and kind of settle there. And so that situation began as they were kind of guests in Egypt, but eventually the children of Israel became slaves, and they became quite a great number of people. In fact, when Moses was born around that time, Pharaoh and the Egyptians had become concerned that there were so many Israelites that they were afraid they would rise up against them and free themselves from their bondage. And so they killed all the male children that were 2 years and younger to try to hold down the population so it didn't get out of control, so to speak. And so as the Jews are there in the land of Egypt, they're in bondage to the Egyptians, and they're not happy. The Jews had a problem throughout the Old Testament. One of their biggest weaknesses was desiring to serve other gods. And we see throughout our studies of the Old Testament where time and time again, the Jews, instead of looking at God and focusing on God and what God had done for them and what He continued to do for them, they always looked at all the nations around them and the gods that they worshipped and the things that they did in worship to those gods. And that became more desirable to the Jews than serving the one true God. And so we see that this is something that's reflected even in our culture today, where people are more interested in having fun and doing the things that the world considers entertaining and fun than serving God. And so the Jews constantly had a problem with that. And as they're down there in the land of Egypt, no doubt they were wondering what had happened to the God of their fathers, because here they are in bondage and they're praying that they'd be released from this bondage and nothing's really happening. And so when God picks Moses to go and free the children of Israel, as we mentioned in the lesson I gave a few weeks ago, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they tell him time and again that God wants him to let their people go, but Pharaoh won't do it. And so God visits these plagues on Egypt, and these were plagues that were designed to expose the gods and goddesses that the Egyptians believed in as false. For each one of the plagues, they had a deity that they believed in that should have been able to counteract what God had done, but they didn't, because we realize that those gods don't exist and they have no power. So this was a demonstration to God to show that his power before the Egyptians, but it was also to show the Jews that he was the one true God and the God of their fathers, and that he was going to release them. During the first nine plagues, the Israelites kind of sat out those plagues. They were down there in the land of Goshen, and they were not bothered by the plagues that were affected upon Pharaoh in Egypt. But when the time of this last plague comes around, we realize that they're going to be called to action, and they're going to see the power of God once more demonstrated. But if they don't pay heed to it, they're going to suffer the consequences. And so when the time came for the 10th plague, we read where Moses and Aaron are told to instruct the Jews on how to prepare for this. They're going to have to take some action this time in order that the plagues this last plague that's going to be visited upon the Egyptians does not also befall the Jews. So I'd like to go back to Exodus chapter 12 and have a more extended reading of that chapter beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Excuse me. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even in the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Think about what's being said here. The Israelites are supposed to take this lamb, and they're supposed to slit its throat and drain its blood into a bowl, and then they're supposed to take a hyssop, which is like a kind of like straw, and they're supposed to mark the door and the lintel, which is the post above, or the support above the door. They're supposed to mark those with blood, so that when the angel of death passes through the land, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over those homes in which they have been correctly marked by the occupants with the blood of the lamb. We'll continue reading with verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? And ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and of the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourn among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, So did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. I thank you for indulging me in that rather lengthy reading there, but I feel it's best to hear that straight from the mouth of God as it's written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us really understand how important this event was and how critical it was that they did it just the way that God told them to do it. Because if they didn't, then they weren't going to be saved from the death of the firstborn. They would be in the same condition that the Egyptians were in because they did not observe the things that God told them to do. So we see that the 10th plague that was visited upon the Egyptians finally secured their release. Pharaoh said, more or less told them to get out. Of course, his heart was so hardened against God and against the Israelites that eventually he tried to pursue them as they went into the wilderness, and eventually his army was destroyed when the Red Sea that was parted for the Israelites to pass through closed back on the Egyptians and destroyed their army and their chariots. So their bondage in Egypt was finally ended. We see that through these acts, God exposed Pharaoh as being just a man and not a god, as his people believed him to be. God also exposed the false gods and goddesses that the Egyptians believed in. And again, this was not just an example for the Egyptians. This was an example for the Jews to show that their God was the one true God and that he did have power, and that all these other false gods that they would later follow after and believe in did not. With the Passover, God established that this would be a memorial forever that the Jews would observe to remind them of their salvation at God's mighty hand. And we realize that even today, people of the Jewish faith, even though after 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, the office of high priest was gone, the Jews even to this day cannot worship God the way that they're supposed to, as they believe they're still under the Old Testament, but they do still observe the Passover even down to this very time. So there's several things that we want to look at and see what was established here and if this has any relevance on us today as God's children. We believe that when we're baptized, we are adopted into the family of God. We become as the children of Abraham, heirs to the promise that God made to him. And so this is something we should be concerned about and understand what our responsibilities are as Christians in regards to this. There are several things that we need to think about. The blood of the Lamb and their obedience saved them from death. When they marked the houses, when they marked the doors of their houses, again, that prevented them from being plagued by the death of the firstborn that were in their house. They did the things that Moses and Aaron had instructed them. They did it the way they were told to do it. And because of that, they were saved. A very important lesson that I'm sure we can all relate to today. The first Passover was the only time that the blood from these lambs was actually taken and marked, used to mark the houses. Once they got over into the wilderness, they observed the Passover as they were told to do. But this marking of the door was like a one-time event that only happened during the first Passover. It was very important that the lamb would be an unblemished male. Also, the bones of that lamb were not to be broken. It was to be roasted whole with fire. It was not to be eaten raw or to be boiled. It had to be prepared in a very specific way in order for it to be acceptable. And this is something that we realize throughout Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the remainder of the books of Moses, that God is very specific about how he wants things done. He doesn't leave it up to us, and he didn't leave it up to them to decide how to do it. He tells us exactly how he wants things done, and if we want to please him, we realize that we have to accept that and do that. God also picked a specific date that he wanted the Passover to be remembered. He gave them a new calendar and a new reckoning of their years, and he told them that every year on this date, this is what you're going to do. You're going to remember the Passover. And you're to do it, as he said, throughout their generations. God wanted the Jews to remember the purpose for which this had been done and the blessing that had been given. God felt it was important for them to remember their deliverance, and this was not going to be the last time that the Jews were going to be in bondage. We read throughout the Old Testament where time and again God punished them by allowing other nations to come in and to conquer them, and in some cases even to destroy the temple to the point where they had to go back and rebuild the temple. And this was all because of their unbelief and their misbehavior. And as we mentioned before, oftentimes it was directly related to their giving in or giving over to false gods. When we explore history, and we come to the time some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here upon the earth, we see that many signs and prophecies of his coming were given throughout the Old Testament. And the Passover was a very clear illustration of what would transpire concerning the Jesus coming to earth and the sacrifice that he would make for the sins of the world. In a reading of Exodus chapter 12, we saw the first Passover was to be eaten with haste. They were supposed to be dressed, they were supposed to have their shoes on, they were supposed to have their staff in their hand, they were supposed to be ready to eat that meal and get out of Egypt. And so that was the way the first Passover was observed, and just like the blood on the doors, it changed a little bit throughout the generations. And there were times in the Jews' past when the Passover had been forgotten altogether. I think of times like when Josiah became king at a very young age, and they found the writings and instructions of the former parts of the Old Testament in the temple. They didn't even know what the Passover was. They had to be re-educated about it and re-establish that connection that they were supposed to have with God. So when most people today think of the Passover, we realize we're coming into a part of the year where people observe the Passover, and people try to make more out of Easter Sunday than it's supposed to be. And this is a time when these kind of thoughts and ideas come to people a little more readily. Most of the time, people that aren't members of the church or Christian people, when they think of the Passover, they probably think of the painting by Leonardo da Vinci called The Last Supper. This was a fresco that Leonardo da Vinci painted. It was basically a mural that he painted on the wall of a cafeteria in a monastery. But it depicts Jesus and the apostles at the Last Supper, where Jesus is in the middle, and then the apostles go down to the length of the table. And obviously this was a artistic composition to show a story that was going on. In reality, in the days of Jesus, the way the Passover was celebrated was the people that were there were reclined around a table that was about 18 to 20 inches tall. And they sat on pillows, and it wasn't with the haste that the first Passover was celebrated with. But it was more of a relaxing kind of meal where they still had specific things they were supposed to follow and things that they were supposed to do. But it wasn't quite the same as the first Passover. They had a roasted lamb, they had unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and new wine, which is unfermented grape juice. When we read back in Exodus chapter 12, the importance of the lamb being without spot and without blemish, and the bread being unleavened bread, we realize that God did not want any kind of contamination being involved with this meal and with this memorial. And we realize that wine, that grape juice that has been fermented, that gains an alcoholic content, is not pure. It's been contaminated with the fermentation process. And so we realize that the wine that was used was pure, just like, or it was new wine or grape juice, and not anything that was alcoholic. There were ceremonial washings of the hands and of the feet. It was customary to offer visitors a bowl of water and towels to wash their feet when they entered your home in that day and time. Obviously, we realize that all the roads, what roads they had, were dirt. And so if you walk, and most people walk from place to place, most people didn't have the luxury of having a horse or a donkey or a camel that they could ride around. So keeping the feet clean and was important. We realize today that's something that people kind of let go sometimes, and their health suffers for it if they don't take care of their feet. That's what carries us from place to place. And so this washing of the feet was an important thing for hygiene, but it was also a social thing that showed your welcoming of your guests as if you provided this thing for them. In the Gospel of John, John records that Jesus at the Passover that he celebrated with the apostles, that's often been referred to as the Last Supper, that Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And if you'll remember, he went to Peter, and Peter's like, "You're not going to wash my feet. That's you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, and I'm just a man, and you're not going to do that." And he didn't understand what Jesus, the application and the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach, that as the children of God, we have to humble ourselves as servants. We can't put ourselves up on a pedestal. And this is one of the things that God demonstrated back in Egypt when he humbled Pharaoh. The Egyptians and possibly even some of the Jews looked upon Pharaoh as a god on earth. And God humbled him by showing that he didn't have the power of God. And so we realize that as God's children, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be willing to serve others and not look to be served ourselves. And so Jesus demonstrated this by washing the apostles' feet. And of course, once Peter understood the application, he asked Jesus to wash his head and his feet, because he realized that Jesus was trying to teach them an important lesson there. One of the other things that was done during the Passover was the head of the household was to tell the story of the Jews, including the years of slavery and the eventual exodus from Egypt. When I was doing some research about this lesson and about how the Passover had changed from the days of Moses to the days of Jesus to today, I found an interesting remark that I'd never really thought about before. But one of the people that I was studying what he wrote mentioned the fact that the sermon that's delivered by Stephen over in Acts right before Stephen is martyred is pretty much what the head of the household would say during the Passover. He would go through the history of the Jews and talk about what God had done for them and why it was so important to remember the Passover. And this could explain why the Jews at that time became so, they were upset about the things that Stephen was saying and how Stephen was relating the fact that Jesus had become the Passover, the last sacrifice that God would require of man. But he's kind of like he's using their teaching against them or exposing them for not understanding what it was that God had set forth in that illustration. And so this could be one of the things that explains the fury that was heaped upon Stephen and the fact that he was martyred simply for telling the Jews the truth and for trying to get them to understand that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised to them. Another thing that was there at the Passover meal were bitter herbs. Some places have described this as lettuce or celery. The idea being that the bitterness of it would remind the Jews of the bondage that their ancestors had suffered in the land of Egypt and in other places, and to help them remember that God had freed them from that. And of course, an application that we can think of today is we realize that God, through the blood of Jesus, can free us from the bondage of sin. And that's an illustration that's made quite clear throughout the New Testament, that sin is like bondage. Sin is like an addiction. It's something that gets inside of us, and it controls our lives, and it damages our lives and our relationships with other people, and certainly our relationship with God as well. We think about the Passover lamb that was sacrificed every year on the Passover, and we realize that that's a direct reflection of Jesus. The lamb was to be pure. When it was sacrificed, there were no bones of it that were to be broken. We realize when we look at the story of the death of Jesus that the Romans had several forms of execution. They were all very violent and gory, and nothing I want to burden your ears with this morning, but they had made execution and torture more or less an art form. They were experts at it. And crucifixion was one of their specialties. And crucifixion wasn't designed as a method of execution as much as it was slow torture that eventually led to death. The idea behind crucifixion was that it was very public. It was something that the person that was crucified suffered very greatly, and it was done out in the open where people could see it. And the idea was much like some of the laws are supposed to be in our own country. It's like when you see somebody being punished, it's like, I don't want that to happen to me, so it becomes a deterrent for you not to do the things that would cause you to be in that same situation. And so the Romans made crucifixion very public. They made it something that was very excruciatingly painful to the person who suffered it, and it was used as a deterrent against things like insurrection and other things that... And the idea being, if you're guilty of these crimes, you're going to suffer in the same way. We realize that doctors have, throughout time, have studied various things that they can find about records that they can find about crucifixion and studying human anatomy. We realize that the crucifixion was done in a way that didn't break the bones. Again, the idea was not to make that a fast death. It was supposed to be a slow, painful death and a deterrent against crimes against the Roman Empire. And so when Jesus was crucified, his bones weren't broken. There's a passage over in the Old Testament that I did not look up that I should have, where I believe David talks about Jesus' joints being out of place, but that didn't mean that the bones were broken. It just talks about the excruciating pain and the level of torture that was exercised upon Jesus before he was ever nailed to the cross. He was spit at, he was beaten, he was mocked. He couldn't even carry his cross all the way out to Calvary. They had to have somebody help him because of the beating that he had already suffered. And so we realize that even though he went through all of these things, his bones weren't broken, and that was in fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be like the Passover lamb. And we realize that eventually that when people were crucified, they would actually, if they were there too long, and it's like the Romans felt like, well, we've made our point, they would break the legs of the people that were being crucified, because the way people died from that particular form of execution was they suffocated. They hung there to the point where they were bleeding out, and their heads hanging down on their chest, and they can't breathe. And so they would push themselves up with their legs to try to open up their airway to get more oxygen into their lungs. And eventually they would weaken to the point where they would suffocate. And so it being the time of the Passover, the Romans kind of didn't want to offend the Jews. So it's like they realized that the Jews did not want anybody that was a Jew to be in the middle of that during the Passover, so they had to get those bodies off the cross and get them buried before sundown. And so they broke the legs of the two thieves that were executed on either side of Jesus, and when it came to Jesus, of course, they realized that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, they pierced his side. We think about the how many references are made to Jesus and the Passover lamb, and then we wonder why we don't use a lamb in the communion. And we realize that using a lamb would require the shedding of blood, and the death of Jesus was the last blood sacrifice that God would require of man. So that's why that was not used in the communion service. In John chapter 6, I'd like to begin reading in there, verse 28. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. In this passage of Scripture, we see where Jesus talks about how we have to be partakers of his sacrifice. And of course, he was speaking spiritually here. He did not mean that they would literally eat his body or drink his blood, but they didn't see the spiritual point that he was trying to make. And so, as oftentimes people do, when it becomes a little bit difficult for them, they give up. And they didn't want to stick with Jesus and learn what it was that he was trying to teach them. And we see throughout the Gospels that even the apostles were not always 100% sure what it was that Jesus was trying to convey to them, because after he would give a parable, they would ask him, what does this mean? And the parables were taught in very simple ways to try to help as many people as they possibly could. And so we realize that Jesus expects us to be partakers of his sacrifice. And so that brings us down to the idea of the communion service, and what is it that we are supposed to do. We realize that during the time that Jesus was celebrating the Passover, as we mentioned before, there was a lamb there, there were bitter herbs, there was unleavened bread, and there were these four different cups that they would take during the course of the meal and bless and pass around, and everyone would partake of those cups. And so we realize that when Jesus was celebrating this meal with the apostles, he took a loaf of bread and he said, This is my body. And of course, they should have remembered this situation that had happened is recorded in John when he talked about, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And then they would remember that's what Jesus was talking about, being partakers of his sacrifice and that he was the bread of life. And so we realize today when we celebrate the communion, we have an unleavened loaf of bread that all break off and partake of a piece of that. And that represents to us, that is to us, the body of Jesus. We realize that we have a cup. Sometimes I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, what is it exactly that we're doing here this morning with the communion? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do we take that literally or figuratively or spiritually? Because we're not reclined around a table. We're not dressed as they were dressed in that day. We know that there's different kinds of historical recreations that happen. There's groups of people that are fanatical students of the Civil War, and they'll go out and dress in costumes and recreate the battles of the Civil War. There are medieval fairs where people dress as they did back in that day. And we realize that that's not what God expects of us. Kind of an ironic thing about this is at this time of the year, you see a lot of different organizations will put on, they call them passion plays, and it's basically a recreation of the last days of Jesus that includes a presentation about the Last Supper. And in these passion plays, they will show Jesus take a cup and bless it and pass it, and all the apostles will drink out of that cup. So most of the people, most of the religious organizations in the world recognize this is the way that Jesus instituted the communion service, but then they think they can go and change it. So we realize that today Jesus said we are to be partakers of his body and of his blood, and we do that through the communion. We ask ourselves, how and when should we commune? We think back to the scripture that we read at the beginning of this lesson in Exodus, where God says that the Jews were supposed to remember the Passover forever throughout their generations. And we realize that once Jesus came and died for our sins, that he became the Passover sacrifice, and that we carry on that command that God gave the Jews in that day by remembering Jesus as the Passover that he became. And we realize that the scriptures tell us that on the first day of the week, the apostles and the disciples of Jesus gathered together to break bread. God did not give us a specific date of the year like he did with the Passover in the Old Testament it's to be remembered. And so since we're not given a specific Sunday, we realize that every first day of the week when we gather together is an opportunity for us to remember Jesus' sacrifice through the communion. And so when we think about these things, especially this time of year when you're going to hear more people talking about it than normal, let's think back about what the original Passover meant, how that was reflected and to be an example of Jesus coming. And then, of course, obviously we need to realize the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and how through the communion and how through our daily lives we can remember the sacrifice that he made for us. A lot of times when we come to this part of the lesson, the person speaking will draw a cross on the board and remind us of the Jesus dying on the cross, and certainly that's appropriate. This morning, though, I'd like to think about Jesus more as this door. We realize that we can only come to God through Jesus. Jesus said that no man can come unto the Father but by or through him. So we have to go through this door. We have to come in contact with this blood. And if we want to have salvation and eternal life, and we realize that if we hear the word of God, if we believe it, it's going to cause within us a repentance. We're going to realize, I haven't been living right. I need to change my life and live the way God wants me to live. We can then confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, and we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. It's like when we're going through that door, it's like we go into the water. When we come out, we're a new creature in God's sight. And we can live our lives for the rest of the time that we have here upon the earth in service to him and hope to obtain a home in heaven. If we've done those things and we need to make things right with God or have a public knowledge or we desire the prayers of the church, we offer an invitation to anyone who desires the needs of the church to come forward while we stand and sing.